but not quite as bad as the other guys. Wouldn't you like that said about you? Well, you're a jerk, but you're not half as bad as the other ones that were before you, but you're a loser too. None of the kings were good. None of the kings of the north, they were all evil because of the false worship, or the worship to the false gods. Against him, the king of the north, remember the 10 tribes are in the north, and the 2 tribes are down south, for a total of 12 tribes. The tribes down south are Judah and Benjamin, and the 10 tribes of the north are all the rest. And the king over the north is evil. King over the south, sometimes good, sometimes not. Remember? See how easy it is to remember? And against the king of the north came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. That means the Assyrian king came in and took over the northern part of Israel. And they became his subjects. They are now in captivity. And you have to continue to ask, and I know I've asked it many times, but you have to continue to ask this question. The promised land that God gave to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the grape clusters were so large it took one cluster, it took 2 men to carry on a large stick to carry it out. It took 2 guys. It was that big. And God promised it to them. How did they come so far away from that? And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, the king of Samaria. For he had sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt, and he brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. King of Assyria thought, he's trying to make an allegiance or an alliance with the king of Egypt. I see what he's trying to do. He's trying to get himself free. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So Hoshea, the king of Samaria, was now imprisoned in Assyria. And the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Haber by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now we'll say that in American. He came in and he took the inhabitants of the land, captured them and took them out of the land into what you and I today would call northeastern Syria or northwestern Iraq. Up there at the top, almost up by Turkey. Up to the top of Syria there. Away from the land that they were given. God promised it to them. Now they are in captivity, out of and away from their own land. 10 tribes. Now, it is erroneously taught. In other words, it is not true, but it is taught that at this point, and you'll see why in a few verses, at this point, those 10 tribes began to intermarry, intermingle, and were lost. And they call them the 10 lost tribes. Now, that is not true that they were lost. They were never lost. They were scattered, God said they would be, but they were never lost. They're still not lost. God knows right where they are. And if you'd like proof of it in the New Testament, you can read the book of James, the letter that James wrote. James 1:1, I'll just read it to you, says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. See, James knows they're not lost. It's a false teaching. And people teach that those tribes were lost, and because they were lost, they disappeared, and God took a spiritual Israel, and that became the Britons, and the etc. And then, of course, they came over to America and settled this country, the Pilgrims and the Mayflower people and all, etc. And so really, we're spiritual Israel, and they're really the whites, and you get into the Aryan nation kind of thing, and you get into that whole bunch of garbage that is absolutely incorrect. The Jews are still the Jews. They are not lost, those 10 tribes. They're scattered. Now, they are scattered and taken out of their land. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, verse 6, and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in those places that I told you there by the river. That goes and flows into the Euphrates River, by the way. So let's stop for a moment and let's just think about what we've heard and what we know. Because you have to put it together in your mind, what you've heard and what you know. Now, you've heard they've been taken captive, 10 tribes, and they're taken out of and away from their land. Land that they were promised by God Himself. But because of their sin, they are taken out of and away from the land. The divided kingdom of Israel, according to Scripture, they were in their divided state, north and south, a little over 200 years. 200 years. During that time, God sent prophets to them to tell them to turn from this ugliness. A little over 200 years, God is very patient with them, allowing famines, allowing pestilence. So, and then they would turn and say, sorry, God, sorry. And then everything would straighten out again. Very patient. He continued to call Israel, the northern kingdom, back to himself for over 200 years. He continued to calmly call them, warn them a little bit, remind them about it. Every opportunity was given to them. Every opportunity. A second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, years and years and years of chances. Time after time, the invitation to come back. To turn and to come back. Now, we learn as we read the New Testament that God is now calling every one of us, all the world. He is giving you and I every opportunity to come back, every chance to turn around. What are we doing with the chances? What are you doing with the chances? You say, I'm just not into this religion stuff. I don't really believe in that kind of thing. There was only so much time. And God is very patient. He is not slack concerning His promises or lazy. It's not that He's not going to keep His promise. He will keep His promise. But He is being patient, long-suffering for you and I. Now, Christian, don't think about the non-Christian. Think about the one sitting in your seat, the person that's you. Is God saying things in your life aren't right and you're still thinking, yeah, I know, and I'll get that together one of these days? Is He saying, you know, come back, turn, you belong, turn? I heard about a Christian man and he's doing something that he knows he should not be doing. He knows it, but he's doing it anyway. With the thought in mind, God's going to forgive. Is He? Is that a heart that is in love with the Lord? And if it's not a heart that's in love with the Lord, well then where is that heart? God says, and you can find this in a few places, adulterers, fornicators, liars, thieves, effeminate, homosexual. I can give you the list, I can show you the verses, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will not go in. And there's a Christian man saying, I'm going to do this. And we're trying to say, hold it. Christians don't do that. Oh, God will forgive. And they will say to me on that day, Jesus says, they will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? We went to church all the time. We taught Sunday school. We were on staff. We went to everything the church did. We were right there. We prayed. We this, we that. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you." Chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity for you and I to simply give our hearts over. But you say, "I've been hurt, I've been cheated, I've been lied to, I've been mistreated, I've been misunderstood." Stop the I, and the I needs to be bent into a C for Christ. Isn't that what Royce says in that book, The Calvary Road? The I that I have needs to be bent into a C for Christ. We're not living like we should be living. And God is giving us another opportunity by letting us read through chapter 17. You can be a part of a great church. You can have the best prayer group in town. You can be a big giver. You can be a servant serving so much that you don't even have time to eat or sleep. But where is your heart? Many times I try to tell people, you need to give your heart to Jesus. They say, "I got friends and this." Stop it. We'll talk about your friends once you yourself have dealt with you. "But what about my family? You're telling me that..." I'm telling you that you... Have you noticed how when you want to talk to people about their own lives, they say, "Well, what about the starving?" We'll take care of the starving over there once we take care of you. Can we deal with you first? And they just want to avoid that issue. Not me. Let's put it off here. Well, if God can do anything, can God make a rock so big that God can't lift it? Let's talk about you. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether He can make a rock that big or not. So what about you? Where is your heart? If you've never accepted Jesus, it is a free gift. You can say, "I want Jesus in my heart tonight." If you have, and you are not living a life that is sold out to Him, then you and I need to correct that tonight, before you leave, tonight. Because God will take your land away from you. He will take my land away from me. He has done it many times before, and He will do it again. And here, over 200 years of warning, and it's divided kingdom, and God very patiently lets them have a victory here, lets them come back after they've repented. They never quite come all the way, but He still allows them to come, and He blesses. He is so patient. The northern kingdom ceased to exist after a little over 200 years. It was gone. 7 of the 20 kings were assassinated. All were judged to be evil. A little over 20 years, or 200 years, it is no more. They are gone into captivity. The top of Israel is now run by the Assyrians. Now let's read on. Verse 7 says, "So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." God gave them the land. He took them through the wilderness. You read it, or if you haven't read it, go back and read through the book of Exodus. They walked for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years. And their clothes remained on them. And they were fed every day. And you didn't have to go far to get lunch. It wasn't like you had to go hunting. You opened your tent and it was right there at your feet. Just pick it on up. Manna. And God did everything for them. Their food, their clothes, their houses, their transportation, the animals. He took care of all of it for them, just as He has for me and for you. But they sinned. And it says they feared other gods. They began to reverence false gods. And walked in the statutes of the heathen. They began to walk in the religions and the ideas and the ideals of those who didn't worship God, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Now you see, what he means by secretly is they were mixing it in with their Christianity. They were mixing it in. They were just piling it all together and making it all one thing. So it's secretly. So they would honestly say to you, I'm serving God, I'm a Christian, but there's going to come a day when someone who really believed they were going to heaven will not be allowed in. They'll be knocking and saying, Lord, let me in. And he's going to say, you can't come in. I've never known you. Who's that going to be? I know that we all think it's going to be somebody else, don't we? I hope so-and-so is listening. I better get them this tape. But who's it going to be? You go back to Matthew, read the Sermon on the Mount, and he says a word in there that ought to scare you back to reality. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They will stand there and they will call him Lord because they're used to calling him Lord. It's not that they heard that word and they thought maybe they should use it. That's what they've always called him. And he says, why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say? How can a Christian man go out and do what that guy is planning to do and still say he's my Lord? He's not your Lord because you're not doing what he says. You're judging me. No, I'm telling you right now, there is something wrong with you. Christians do not do that. Oh, God will forgive. That is not the way to get this thing done. That is not the heart of someone who is sold out to the Lord. You don't go out there and break somebody's windshield knowing, oh, God will forgive. You don't do it because it's not a kind thing to do to somebody. They have to drive home. They won't be able to see. You don't do it because it's going to offend God, and it would be wrong to do because you love God. Not because he's going to take your salvation away, but because you love him. Now we read here, the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. It was everywhere. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Now, by that it means they were scattered all over the country. And there they burnt incense, verse 11, in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they worked wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They were living just like the heathen. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can read on when God says, I'm going to give you the land. God says, and I will drive out those that are in it now because of the things they're doing. Now, when you get there and I give it to you, don't do those things. Now, if I would drive them out for doing them, don't you figure I would drive you out for doing the same thing? That's what his point was. So I'm going to force them out and I will give you that land. It's the promised land. Now, don't do the things they're doing. For they served, verse 12, idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. God specifically said, no, don't do this. They did it anyway. Are you and I the kind of Christians that know what God says, but we do it anyway? God says, thou shalt not steal, but we steal anyway. No big deal, he'll forgive me, he understands. What kind of thinking is that? That's hypocritical. That's Pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees do. On the outside they look great, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones, Jesus says. Look at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, the north and the south, by all the prophets and by all the seers. And this is what God said, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Keep the law. Keep my statutes. I sent them to you by my servants the prophets. He says, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I've commanded your fathers. And he says, I sent you by my servants the prophets. Here's an impressive list right here. To the northern kingdom, God sent prophets. Let me read you the list of prophets. I know you know the names, but let's just take a look. To the northern kingdom, Ahijah, Elijah, Micaiah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Those all were sent to the northern kingdom to warn them to turn. God loves you. Turn now. He will bless you. He will take care of you. Turn from your wicked ways. All those prophets were sent to the north. To the south, Shemaiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah. Later on is coming Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. Impressive lists of men who all came with the same message. Repent. Turn back to the Lord your God. Get with Him and stay there. He loves you. He will take care of you. He will keep His word. He has promised. One of the prophets said, the Lord says this, test me. Give me a test. Try me. See if I don't keep my word. Walk with me and trust me. People wouldn't do it. Over 200 years, and now the northern kingdom is gone. I've got 3 points here that we'll read. Verse 13 is point number one. What were the sins that caused their captivity? Let's take a look specifically, because that's what we're going to see in the next few verses. The sins that caused them to be taken away and be taken captive out of their own land and away from their own home. Number one, verse 13, we learn they disobeyed God. Number one, they simply disobeyed. See, verse 13 says, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. They weren't obeying His word. John 14:15 says, Jesus speaking, the night that He was betrayed, Jesus speaking says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you may be thinking the Ten Commandments, but that's what he's talking about, the commandments he gave us when he was here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to those who do evil to you. Someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. Someone smites you on your right cheek, turn it off of your left. If you love me, keep these, do this. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus says, be like me. I have done it to be an example to you. You do it too. They disobeyed God. And God said, I sent you prophets to warn you to keep my commandments. Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes. According to all the law. But they wouldn't do it. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not listen, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. So the first sin was disobeyed God. The second sin was they doubted God. Verse 14 says they doubted Him. They didn't believe. Unbelief is a sin. Remember, that's why the children out in the wilderness, that's why they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. Remember, unbelief. They did not believe. And that means we're doubting God. Do you know how many men and women and young people today doubt God? They doubt Him. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, God says He'll take care of it. I just can't believe that. That's unbelief. That's not what blesses God. That's not how it all works. We walk in belief, not in unbelief. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the just live by faith. And we have too many today walking in unbelief. Number one, the one sin was they disobeyed God. Number two, they doubted God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Listen closely. This is written to you, believers. Right in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Take heed, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. That's why the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land. That's why all that were over 20 died and could not enter in. Because of unbelief, that's all. They weren't greater sinners than you and I. It's because of unbelief. And so we need to take heed that there isn't that kind of heart in us. And there's a heart that is unbelief when you just plan to go out and sin. I'm just going to do it. I don't care. Well, God says don't. I don't care. I'm just going to do it. That's unbelief. That's number one, disobeying. Number two, it's doubting or unbelief. Then he tells us in verse 13 of Hebrews 3, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We are supposed to be exhorting each other. Not letting each other, "Well, I better not say anything, she'll get mad." Hey, let her get mad. She'll get over it or she'll stay mad. And that's the two choices she's got. I don't think she'll be mad at me in heaven, though. She'll just be glad to be there. We're afraid somebody's going to get mad at us, aren't we? Oh, yeah, we are. Yeah, you are. That's why you're walking so lightly around each other. "Hey, I notice you're not really into your Bible." "Hey, you can't say that to me." "I just did." Now, what you're going to do with it is always up to you. There are many other churches, and that's usually what people choose to do. "Well, there's better churches." Yes, there are. Find one if that's what you want to do. We're not here to build huge things. We're here to build each other up. We need to strengthen one another. It's my heart and your heart that's the key here. We don't want an evil heart of unbelief. And we need to encourage one another. Let me read you the verse again. Exhort one another. Remember the have you heard me do my little diving board thing on exhortation? Do you remember jumping off a high dive? Your first time? Any of you ever jump off a high dive? Let's see. Nobody, huh? Okay. And you climbed up that high dive and you'd never been up there, but you saw everybody else doing it. It looked pretty easy, didn't it? And you got up there and pretty soon you're pretty high, it's a little higher than you thought, and you get out on there and there's people behind you and you can't quite get down and you're standing there thinking, "Whoa." And you look down and you're looking at the distance from the board to the water. Plus, you're now looking through the water at the bottom. And it's a good 10 or 12 feet. And so you're 100,000 miles from the bottom. And you start to walk out there holding onto those little rails. And you notice this thing's starting to shake. It moves. Do you remember that? For your first time. The rest of the time, you're cool. Doesn't matter. But it's starting. And then if you get brave enough to let go, you're out there and that thing is literally moving. And you change your mind. And you start to try, you slowly turn around so you won't fall. And you start to walk back, but they won't let you. Because they know you want to jump. If you didn't, you wouldn't have gotten up there, right? And so, "Come on, Bob, go ahead. Don't be such a wimp. Get out there." And you're out there, and you start to let go. And someone with the gift of encouragement, exhortation, shoves you off. You wanted to jump. And after you got off and screamed, that's bad on your vocal cords, having to scream like that all the way down. Wah! When you hit the water and you get back on, you, wasn't bad. Wasn't that bad. And you get in line the next time, it's easy. But someone had to exhort you the first time. That's what the Bible, that's exactly what the word means. It's kind of like, poof! And there you go. "Hey, that's what I wanted to do anyway." I heard a joke about a Texas millionaire had his pool filled. He had an Olympic-sized pool. He had it filled with alligators and and things that would eat you. Piranha, just filled with stuff. I don't know why they didn't eat each other, but it's a joke. And he has a big crowd there, and he's got TV cameras and all, and he says, I am a millionaire, yes, it's true, and each year, once a year, I offer anything, whatever the person asks, if they'll jump in and swim across the length of this pool and get out on the other side. If they're brave enough to do that, I will give them anything they ask for. I'm a multimillionaire or a billionaire, and I've got the money. And he says that no one ever takes that challenge. And as he's speaking, some young fella jumps in at one end, and just you see, flailing and thrashing and all the way across it, gets out on the other side. A little scratched up, a little bloody, but he did it. The millionaire thought, wow. He walked up to the kid and shook his hand and said, well, it's never happened before, and I promised anything you want. What would you like? He said, all I want is the name of the person that pushed me in. That's exhortation. That's to exhort somebody. That's to help them go in the direction they wanted to go anyway. And we're supposed to exhort one another. How often? Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's how important this is to God. That's why you read, that's why 2 Kings 17 is there. So that we can all remember. They notwithstanding, they would not hear, but they hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers. Now that, in our language, to harden your neck means to be stubborn. Willfully stubborn. Now, it is common in our society to take pride in being stubborn. We're proud of our stubbornness, and stubbornness is a sin. It is called stiff-necked in the King James language, the old language. To be stiff-necked is to be stubborn. It is willful disobedience. Now, you may know that you're stubborn, but you're not doing anything about it. We need to be seeking the Lord on that. Because stubbornness is not what we want. Determination is what we want. And there's a difference. You need to learn the difference between being determined and being stubborn. And they were stubborn. And they didn't believe the Lord their God. Unbelief. Verse 15, the third sin here. They rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers. And His testimonies, which He testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So the first sin was they disobeyed God. The second one is they doubted God. They lived in unbelief. And the third one is they defied God. You notice it says they rejected His statutes. They just said, we don't care. That's what I'm talking about. That's the man I'm talking about. He's saying, I know God says don't. I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. I want to. That is to defy God. God has said don't, or you'll be in trouble. You are saying, I'm going to do it, and I'll take my chances. Then when what happens to you, we cry out to God and say, why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were filled with mercy. Why am I going through this? Hey, you chose to defy God Almighty. Is He real? Yes, He is. Is He alive? Yes, He is. Is He really in control? Yes, He is. Is He merciful? Full of mercy. And for over 200 years, He continued to say, turn back. And all those prophets I listed to you, they were there, saying, come on, turn back. Disobey God. Doubt God. And then literally outright defy God. Are you in any of those categories? We have to ask ourselves, am I in any of those categories? Disobeying God? Living in unbelief, doubting God? Literally defying Him? I don't care what He says, this is what I'm going to do anyway. I want to do this. We don't want to be that way. You can see what it'll cause. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. You remember the golden calves they made. And a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, false god. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Listen, let me read this slowly. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Remember, they were sacrificing their children. And they used divination. Divination is finding out the unknown through any means besides God. So it can be astrology, it can be a sentiment, etc. Whatever. Finding out the unknown through any means besides God Himself. He used divination and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And of course you realize that small little Benjamin clan. Now, did you read what they did? Let me read to you out of Deuteronomy 18. Starting in verse 9, going through verse 14. You just read 17 and 18. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 and 14. When you are coming to the land the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, that would be astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer dealing with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Didn't you just read in verse 17? They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They used divination and enchantments, sold themselves to do evil. Everything He said don't do, they defied Him and they did it anyway. Hey, are you doing any of those things today? Trying to find out your future by not going to God, but maybe by going out there to the county fair and having someone read your palm or your forehead or your feet. Some of them read feet. Are you doing that? God specifically said there should be not one of you that learns to do that. Checking out your horoscope. Notice the horoscope is many times put on the same page as the comics, because it's supposed to be entertainment, and they want the children to do it and get into it. Didn't God say, you want to find out what the future holds? Come and see God. We've got people over in Spokane asking a 35,000-year-old warrior called Ramtha. Tell us what the future holds. Tell me where I came from. Tell me what I should do next. Should I buy into the stock market? And what did God say to Christians? Stay away from it. God said in Isaiah, you can find this in the early chapters of Isaiah, if you want to know what your future is, ask me. If you want to know about what you want to do about the stock market, come and see me. Why would you go to the dead on behalf of the living? I'm alive. Come and ask me. But you're living in unbelief when you don't. And we don't want to do that. Let's go all the way to verse 23 now. Well, 22. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. The writing of the book of 2 Kings, while it was being written, the northern kingdom was still gone. They were still in captivity with Assyria. And now we go to verse 26. They spoke to the king of Assyria, and they said this, the nations which you have removed, placed in the cities of Samaria, know not that the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they do not know the manner of the God of the land. Here's what's going on. They were taken out of their land, and other people came in and settled the land, and they didn't know that the land belonged to the Lord God. And so they were having troubles. So they're saying to the king of Assyria, can you help us? See, the northern kingdom is completely and utterly gone and destroyed. No one left there. They were all taken captive. As a sign to you and to me, but also to guess who? The southern kingdom. Wouldn't you think that Judah, the southern kingdom, would really start taking notice of what's going on? Our brothers up north are gone. We don't know who's alive and who's not. And they've been gone years now. Wouldn't you think that Judah, their sister, as God said, your sister Judah, wouldn't you think Judah would repent and say, Lord, don't let that happen to us. We're sorry. We just want to turn around. Wouldn't you think that after seeing that, you would straighten up and Judah will not listen and they'll be taken into captivity and into Babylon. And Jerusalem will be destroyed. What does that teach you? What does it teach us? You've got a chance tonight to get everything out that doesn't belong. Just turn it all over. to be right with the Lord your God. You know in areas you're in disobedience, and many times you know. Yeah, I'm not really into church. I'm not into fellowship. God says, don't forsake that. I just don't care about it. No big deal. Well, wait a minute. If it's a big deal to Him, it's got to be a big deal. If I say it's no big deal, then my word is nothing. It's God's word that says big deal. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the days approaching. Now, I know when we quote these verses, everybody thinks the pastor does that to keep people coming to church. Listen, go to some other church if you think that's why I do this. Find a place that you think you can learn and commit yourself to it and do not get out of it. Stay there where you are safe and where you are cared for and where at least someone is exhorting you, poking you on to go in the right direction and to do what is correct. And then when you don't show up, someone's going to be on the phone going, hey, I noticed you weren't there. What's wrong with you? That's what everybody's trying to get away from. Commitment. The fact that we should be doing it, and when you're not there, everybody goes, why aren't you there? Why don't you just leave me alone? You're judging me. No, we're trying to help you and exhort you off that diving board into the water where you belong, and you can tread. That's what it's all about. The northern kingdom is destroyed. The 10 tribes are scattered, but they are not lost. You can see that in James 1:1. God is calling His people, those who are truly His, in these last days, back to commitment, back to the Bible, back to simple obedience, not because we have to, because you know salvation is by grace, but back to simple obedience because we want to serve Him, we want to love Him, we want to share. And we want others to see Jesus Christ, that it is real, that there is power there. And if they're not going to see power if there is no power in my life. They're not going to see His commitment if there is no commitment in mine. They are not going to see His strength if there is no strength in mine. All of it's got to be His. They have got to see it in my life. And so when the earthquake hits your neighborhood, when everybody else doesn't know what they're going to do, you know that you're still going to keep serving God and God's going to take care of it. And they look at you and say, how come you're not falling apart? How come you're not cracking up like us? Because our God is an awesome God. He has promised He would take care of us. He promised. Test and see that the Lord is good. Put Him to the test. Not the false test, not the fake test. Check. If you don't believe in God, ask God tonight to show Himself to you. You ask Him, say, Lord, I want to see. You show me what you're all about. He will. And don't be shocked when He does. But then, to whom much is given, much is required. Then you have to now make a decision. What will I do with God? Will I keep playing on the edges? Or am I going to get in? Are you going to stand there on the board and notice that it's kind of wobbly, and looking and saying, boy, that water looks good, but are you just going to stand? Get in there. Dive in. Pray about these things. Read your Bible. You're going to see that a revival takes place. We're going to stop here, but a revival takes place. We'll talk about Hezekiah next time. And a revival takes place. It doesn't last real long, but it does take place. You're going to see that the southern kingdom as well as the northern will be taken into other captivity and they'll go to Babylon. The southern kingdom had every opportunity to do it right after seeing their sister mess it up. You and I have every opportunity for doing it right after seeing all the examples in Scripture. What will we do? Let's bow our heads together as we close.